Some of you may remember that it was a very intellectual show. It required lots of deep thought. You really had to think about it. It's called the A-Team. Anybody remember the A-Team? They were always doing these crazy things, but what I really remember was Hannibal, the character who was the leader played by George Peppard. He was always saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." Well, after I watched that video, I thought about that. I said, "I love it when it looks like it was all planned," because that fits my sermon. Even though that was about spring forward, fall back, or spring back, fall forward, whichever it is. I can't ever remember. But I thought that was so interesting. But just what was in that video, there's one six-letter word that may be worse than any. Yeah, I have to count and make sure. That are more troublesome than any four-letter word that's ever been heard in the church. You know what that word is? Anybody know? Change, of course. Someone was counting and knew. Change. All you have to do is utter the word change in church, and you see people stiffening up. You see scowls beginning to come across faces, and they'll say, "Well, we think we need to change the carpet, or we need to change the pews, or we need to do this or do that." Ginger and I were in a church that we once served on Friday. I was doing a service, a memorial service for a dear, dear man who was my associate at that church. And I remember when we got to talking about it, and I told the pastor, I said, "Oh, by the way, I don't know what you think of this two-aisle sanctuary, but I'm the one to blame for that." And she laughed, said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, you know, when my our worship leader at the time, worship chair, came in, and Pam was kind of in charge of the remodel and renovation of the sanctuary and all of that. And Pam said, you know, the best thing to do is going to, instead of having a center aisle like here, is to have two aisles and no center aisle." And she said, "How would that affect you in doing weddings?" And I laughed and I said, "Pam, I learned to do weddings on a two-aisle sanctuary." I said, "This is easy, no problems at all." But, oh, the stuff that came up, you're going to do what? You're going to change the sanctuary? People were thinking about, you know, how am I going to find my seat? You know, we know United Methodists and most church people never sit in the same place. You know, they're always moving around. You know, they don't, this is my pew. I'm going to sit here, and by golly, I'm not going to move. Now that we're in a church, Ginger picks the seat, and I just follow her wherever she goes, and I go and sit, so I don't have to worry. But we get so wrapped up in these changes. I had Opal Gregory, sweet little lady. She's been dead a number of years. Opal would come to church just dripping in jewelry. You know, I've never seen so much jewelry on one person. She was short. She used to be 6'9", and the jewelry just gradually weighed her down till she was like 5'2". And she walked in, had her cane, and she looked at the sanctuary and saw it was different. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. She's going to be really upset. And Opal looked at me and she said, "You changed the sanctuary." And I quick said, "Well, I didn't really do it. We had people that did that." She said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to find a new place to sit." I thought, "Ooh, that went well." You know, didn't have any problems. But change is one of those things we just absolutely hate. Well, we're going to change the time of worship. We're going to bump it up or back by 15 minutes. No, I don't know if you knew this, but it's somewhere, it's official. The sweet hour of prayer begins at 11 or 8:30 and no other time. My golly, you cannot change that time, because one church we served, one lady, they had moved the service back 15 minutes. Well, she kept the same time she always had, so she would usually come in the middle of the service, because that's what time she was used to coming, and she wasn't going to change. She just wasn't. But we have so many changes in the church. Oh, when we change the liturgy, you're going to do what? You're going to change the liturgy. One of the bad things when you get a new pastor that comes in, the first thing churches tend to wonder is that pastor going to change things? I was reading when I was studying for this morning, and I came across one of the books I was using, this wonderful thing says, isn't it something, and I'm paraphrasing, isn't it something that people who have been so faithful in church, the minute you change the liturgy, you change the time, you change the pastors, whatever, they're gone. They're out the door. Because that's not what they're used to. I couldn't quite hear what that man was saying, but I got the gist of it, that he was used to having things a certain way. And this is what, you know, church is. Church happens at a certain time, and, you know, we're just not going to change. Or church has certain things, and it's not going to change. Anytime I tried to change anything in church, I'd get pushback. And usually I just go, oh, okay, whatever. You know, this is what we're going to do. This is what I feel is best. And work through the proper channels with the worship committee and all these other people. And we did that, and we changed. But it's so difficult. We get so rooted in our comfort zones that we don't like to do anything different. Now, I know this church is totally not like that at all. Why are you laughing? Every church is like that. There wasn't a church I served that wasn't like that. And the last church we served in Hunt, it was so funny. They had the early service, began at 8:30, was a, for lack of a better term, a praise service. And so the music was very different. I'm trying to remember, Ginger sang in the group, had a group of singers, had a guitarist, a bass, and had all these plays, the keyboards and all this stuff. And the 11 o'clock was traditional, which I've never understood what traditional means. For me, traditional is what I grew up with in the 1950s in a Baptist church. That's traditional. And so, you know, when I had to get used to when Ginger finally drugged me to the United Methodist Church and said, oh, let's try this. And, okay, church is church. And I had to get used to something very different because it was not the tradition I grew up with. But we get certain things, we get locked into them, and that's what we like, that's what we want, and we don't want to see it change. Think about Jesus. Here he, and John is an interesting gospel because the foil to Jesus throughout this gospel are the Jews. Anyone remember what Jesus was? He was a Jew. What were all his disciples? They were Jews. Everyone he dealt with were Jews. And so John makes the Jews kind of the enemy. And he really saves, I think, his real venom, even though it doesn't come out that way. He saves them for the religious elite. Now, you know who the religious elite are? That's the pastors, the lay leaders, those people in charge. That's the religious elite. And so Jesus, you know, the Pharisees, and when he comes in, I would have loved to witness that. He comes into the sanctuary. Aren't you glad we don't sell things in the church anymore? Oh, there's not as much laughter this time. Every church I've been in, we've sold stuff. We've had fairs outside the sanctuary where for, you know, whatever, you could buy this or buy that or whatever, do that. Again, it's kind of a church thing. But what Jesus, it wasn't that people were selling, you know, doves and sheep and all these animals. It wasn't that they were selling these things. That was part of it. But what they were doing is replacing the purity of heart with the purity of animals. Think about that a minute. Replacing the purity of heart with the purity of animals. In a sense, what the people were doing when they would come buy a dove or they would buy, you know, a sheep or something like that and then take it into the temple to be sacrificed, that became their purity. So they were relying upon religious convention, what they had always done. Why, we Jews have done this from, we can't remember when it first started. I've always sat in that pew. I've always been to that service. I've always done this. I've always done that. I've done that. And by golly, I'm not going to change. I'm just not. And so Jesus was pointing out the fallacy of their own religion, that you're depending upon the purity of animals, and that's what you present to God, and you do not present yourself. Lent is a wonderful time. I think sometimes we get caught up in Lent, and we tend to view Lent as a time when we could do better. And so we either get rid of something. for a number of years in the church, I would always stand up on the first Sunday of Lent and I'd say, you know, I've made my decision about what I will give up for Lent. I'm going to give up strawberries. And the whole congregation would start laughing because I'm allergic to strawberries. So it's pretty easy to give them up. But that's what we do. Or we take, I mean, there's nothing wrong with giving up some. You know, I've known people that were trying to quit smoking, and they gave up smoking during Lent and were able to keep that up after Lent was over. Or sometimes we take something on. I've always encouraged congregations, I would encourage you to find a spiritual discipline. Something, maybe it's reading the Bible every day. Maybe it's finding some kind of devotional reading it every day. Maybe it's being on a mission trip like UM Army and doing things like that. Maybe it's just being in worship and coming to worship. But there's a number of things we do in order to make ourselves better disciples of Jesus Christ. We do that. But that's not all there is. Lent is not just about self-improvement. It's not about necessarily changing who we are. But what we do during Lent is we come, it's not about looking in the mirror and say, boy, I could do this a lot better. But it's about standing before the holy God and seeing all of our warts, all of our brokenness, all the things that get in the way of our relationship with God. And then understanding in that season, especially that culminates in Easter, where we are reminded that Jesus rose from the dead, as Jerry read a moment ago. He says, you know, destroy this body and I will raise it again in 3 days. You know, the Pharisees are like, what are you talking about? Talking about this temple. I guess it's temple. And they're going, what? They've been working on this 46 years. That sounds like roads in Texas. I hope nobody here works for the Department of Transportation. I'm trying to think. The first time I can recall driving on I-35 was 1963. It's still under construction somewhere. 35 will always be under construction. And I'm not sure. I think the world will end and they'll say, God, can you postpone it 2 days? We have one more little bit to finish. And we'll be finished with it. But it's about how, you know, we come before the holy God. And we present ourselves in all of our brokenness, everything that gets in the way of our relationship with God, and we are reminded that Christ died that we might have life in all of its abundance. They didn't get it. The Jews of that time were so wrapped up in what it meant to be a Jew. More often than not, and especially as some of the Pharisees, they were rule followers. I mean, they had these things. It's like they had carried a little notebook with them, pulled it out once in a while and said, did that, did that. Oh, I've got to do that. I haven't done that. They were box checkers. They wanted to make sure they did everything right. If the law said you don't do this, they didn't do that. If the law says you do this, you do that. I mean, that's what they were. That's what today we Christians have fallen into, that bad habit at times. We have become no more than box checkers. My sisters and brothers, that's not enough. There's an old joke about when you graduated seminary. And an old joke that says, what do you call someone that graduated the 75 average? 75 was the minimum. You know what you called someone that graduated the 75 minimum average in seminary? You called them reverend. So, you know, because they did all the requisite work and did that. And so, you know, being in church is great. I mean, if that is the only thing we ever do is just show up on Sunday mornings, that is wonderful. But what happens when that's the only thing we do is we don't experience the fullness of a relationship with God. That's where everything else comes into being, all the other things we do. Whether it's been on a mission trip, it's been a part of a Sunday school, being a part of a small group, you know, reading the Bible daily, all of these things. That's what just enhances that relationship. That's what helps us to understand and see God in new and different ways. God is, I will tell you, this was startling to me. I grew up in the Baptist church. And anybody here grew up in the Baptist church? Yeah, we grew up with hell, fire, and damnation, didn't we? Oh, gee. And I, not so much, but I always look back at that, and sometimes I think I was scared straight. And because, what was going to happen and stuff. That's not who God is. God is not looking to see if we've checked all the boxes and done all the right things. That's not who God is. God is a gracious and loving God. God wants nothing more than to be in relationship with us. And so much so that he sent his only son to die a horrible death on the cross and then be raised from the dead. Think about that. Think about that for a few minutes. Jesus died a horrible death and was raised from the dead for our sake. Not because God thought it was a good thing to do, but it was for our sake, for us, for you and for me, and for all people everywhere. Those that are inside the church, not literally, but inside the church and outside the church. Those that are struggling to be disciples and those who could care less. Christ died for all. Not some, not the few. Christ died for all. So when we begin to, I joke about changing the carpet and changing the pews and doing this and doing that. Those are small things. And they really, in the greater scheme, are unimportant about the church. My prayer for this church, I've heard rumors that y'all may be getting a new pastor. Is that true? Okay, I'm looking to see if I've said something I shouldn't have said. Like, what? We didn't know that. My prayer for new churches, prayers for the churches that I was leaving, is someone came in that was open to meeting the congregation halfway. And not the congregation say, this is the way we do it here. And by golly, you got to fit in. And the pastor coming in saying, this is the way I've always done it, and you're going to do it my way. That is not conducive to the kingdom of God coming into the church. I can tell you. It's just not. And I've known Colleen for a number of years, and I've always, when I heard she was coming here, I thought, wow, that's going to be a good fit. That's going to be a good fit, because I've known her, and I know Colleen. I know what kind of person she is. And that's my, prayers for any church I've ever served, that the person coming in will be one of those that's open to what God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to do, is doing, and is going to do in that particular church. But we have our part to play. The church that Ginger and I, or she's a member of, I'm not because I chose not to be, it's because I'm a member of the annual conference. We're about to get a new associate pastor. He's younger than my son. I'm going, gee, he's 30 years old. This is crazy. So it's going to be really neat to have a new young pastor come in, and that he can bring his gifts and blend them with what the church is doing. But that church, if it does not respond to him or begins to tell him, this person who's at the beginning of his ministry, that this is what church looks like and this is what we expect of it, guess what's going to happen to him? He's going to get disillusioned. And he is going to see every church in the future that he goes to much differently. We have a part in this. Jesus was trying to explain to the Pharisees. He didn't sit down and reason with them. He just said, look, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And all they could think of was this building that they had been working on for 46 years. It's all they could think of. And all they could think of was the boxes to be checked and the things that do. The real admonition that comes to us from God is watch what we do. Watch how we respond in church. Watch what we do. It's not, again, that God is looking and is looking at us, waiting for us to mess up. But we become models of what does it mean to be a disciple to Jesus Christ to others. Those visitors that come in, I will tell you, they are looking. They're watching what happens. How do I know that? Because every church I ever served was that way. I actually had a visitor come to me one time. I knew him. And Carl called me the next day on a Monday, and he said, I got to tell you something. I said, what? He said, you're not going to like this. He said, that was the most unfriendly church I've ever been in, church I was serving. I said, thank you, Carl. He said, thank you. I said, yeah, because I know that. So the next big council meeting, or whatever we called it, went in, I told that story. I said, are we a church where we're friendly to one another? Are we welcoming to visitors? Well, that church began to change. It's very different now. Very, very different. But see, what church is how we allow God through the Holy Spirit to work through us, to work in and through us. I've always wondered, did the Pharisees ever get it? Probably not. The temple had to be destroyed in 70. Had to be destroyed in order for something new to truly grow out of that. Let's pray. Holy God, there are times when all of us, me included, get set in our ways. And we don't want to change. We don't want to do things different. We're so used to the way it always was. What's wrong with that? Why can't we keep it? But Jesus reminds us, oh God, that that's not what you're about. You're about growing your disciples, growing the kingdom. So may we let go, may we shed some of our old ways and begin to turn more fully and wholly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.